Thank you, Kenneth, for doing a reading for us this morning. We appreciate that. We appreciate all these men who from time to time come up here and read the passages before us before we embark on a study of those. I think it's always good and appropriate to have a fresh reading of God's Word before we begin a passage, and so we appreciate you guys who are doing that and look forward to continuing it in the future. Alan had mentioned about a meeting we're having just right after church services in regard to the setting up the organization of our door knocking efforts coming up October 15th. So let me just put a word or two in as well. If you can hang around for a few minutes afterwards and let's get that a little better organized. We have a sign up sheet for virtually every thing that you might could want to do to support that, and we would appreciate those of you who can to sign up for that and be ready on that particular day. More information is coming, of course, but we're just sort of getting a few things set up, and we'd appreciate everybody's help in that regard. I read last week about a group of students who were in Argentina. They were over there on a student visa, taking some schooling over there, and they were looking for a church home with which to worship while they were on their student passes in Argentina. And they decided that the way they would go about looking for a place to worship was to follow the passage that Kenneth read for us just a few moments ago. They would use that as the basics for what to look for. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through verse number 47. Well, verse 42 of this reading says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." And that passage sort of set the foundation, that along with verse 47, set the foundation as to what to look for in a church that they were going to spend their time with through their educational visas while they were here. In light of that passage, they said they were looking for three things. They were looking, first of all, for a church where the preaching adhered to the apostles' doctrine. They wanted to study the apostles' doctrine, basically the teachings of the New Testament. Christ taught his apostles the things they needed to teach, and the apostles then in turn were fulfilling that when the day of Pentecost came and they began preaching and teaching inspired by the Holy Spirit. So that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a place that taught the apostles' doctrine. Of course, we have the apostles' doctrine recorded for us in those New Testament epistles that we read about in our New Testament. They were looking, secondly, for a church where there was a sense of community among the people there. They were looking for a church that was involved in one another's lives. And once again, as Kenneth read the passage for us a moment ago, you probably noted several things in that passage that identified their sense of community, how they were eating their meals together, they were having fellowship together, and even day by day they were doing these things. And so they were a very connected group of people. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a church that had a sense of community about them. They were looking for a church that was very visible in their community, that the members of that local body were involved in doing the works that God had given them to do. And as well, these students said that they were looking for a congregation to which the Lord was adding saved people, coming from Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. Now, I don't know how it turned out for those students. I wasn't able to determine the rest of how that article proceeded. But what I do know is this, and I think you would agree with me on this, and that is they were following a very biblical pattern by using Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through verse 47 as our guide. Because that passage establishes what the early church was continually doing, was devoting themselves to, as Kenneth read from his translation. Now, Acts chapter 2 is an amazing chapter in Luke's inspired history. It tells us about a lot of very important things taking place. For example, it tells us about in Acts 2 and verse number 4, about the time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. And, And they began to speak in languages that they had not previously learned. This is the first time that ever occurred, by the way. And that's taking place right here in Acts chapter 2. And as well, it was the very first time the apostles ever spoke in a language that they had never before studied. A tongue, as you look at it in Acts chapter 2, is just a language. As you correspond that with Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, you will find that a tongue and a language is the same thing. And that's the very first time this had ever happened. It is the very first time that the apostles preach after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You can read about that in Acts 2 and verse number 14, where Peter, one of the apostles, stood up with the 11, and then they began to preach. So all of the apostles are preaching on this occasion. It is Peter's sermon that is recorded for us, but all of them are preaching. It is also a very important passage because it's the very first time that the question was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter and the apostles had been preaching and teaching from God's word, and that pricked them in their hearts, the Bible says. It pricked them, and so they wanted to know what to do about the sins they had committed. Well, and that leads us to the next point, and that is just this. It was the very first time anyone was told what it is they needed to do. When Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And I want to tell you something else. It was the very first time that there was a mass conversion into the body of Christ, according to Acts 2 and verse number 41, where we find that there were 3,000 souls who were added to the church on that occasion. And as you look at this passage, it is such an important passage, because here what we find is what it took to be a part of that first century church, and just as importantly, what that early church was doing. How did they go about living their lives day by day? What are the things that they were devoting themselves to or continuing steadfastly in? Well, I want to use this passage this morning then to bring us to consider that we are called to be the church. We're called to be the church. In fact, the word church simply means a called out body of Christ. And if that's what we are called to be, what is it that we should be doing? These individuals whom we just read about from Acts 2 verse 42 down to verse 47, they were continually devoting themselves. Well, what were they devoting themselves to? What was characteristic? What was normal? What was everyday and routine for these individuals? Most translations, instead of saying continued steadfastly, will say something along the line, they devoted themselves to this. But there's one translation that hit it right on the head, and they used the phrase continually devoting themselves to. And so here are some things that they adhered to. It was regular for them. It was normal for them. These individuals had now been added to the body of Christ. They had been added to the church of Christ, Acts 2 and verse number 47. And as they went about living their lives, there was something distinct about their lives, something different about their lives than what could be found in the communities round about them. Now that brings me to the first thing that I want to mention to you about this congregation of God's people now meeting in the city of Jerusalem way back here in this ancient first century time. And that is, they were a part of this church that Jesus said He would build. And as a part of this church now, they were a learning church. Let's start with that point. This congregation that we meet here in Acts 2, verse 42 verse through verse 47, is a congregation of people who were learning. And they were learning all the time. They were trying to understand God's will for their lives. And so I want to suggest to you that the church you read about in your New Testament, the church to which people are involved today, well, that's a learning church. That ought to characterize the church. And you'll notice that what this passage tells us is that they continued steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine. That's a certain kind of doctrine. That's a certain kind of teaching. They weren't any longer following the Old Testament. According to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, when Jesus died on the cross, that old law was nailed to the cross. And so now as the apostles, Peter along with the 11, are standing up and they're beginning to preach, they're not preaching the Old Testament. They're not telling people that you need to follow the Sabbath day regulations. They're not telling people you need to honor the Levitical laws. They're not telling people that. Rather, they're telling people about the doctrine of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. Well, this is how it happened. According to John chapter 14 and verse number 26, Jesus told the apostles that when he went away, when he went back to the Father, he was going to send someone. And that someone was going to guide them into all truth. Well, the someone was the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus ascended back to the Father, that's exactly what took place. You read in the earlier parts here of Acts chapter 2, and what you find is that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. And by that promise that Jesus kept to his apostles, they could then declare the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine given to them by Christ through the outpouring of the Spirit. It wasn't a doctrine they had just made up themselves. It sounded good or sounded right. They were guided by the Spirit. And so as they are guided by the Spirit, they're preaching and teaching those things that these people needed to hear. And because the apostles were continually teaching, well, the church was continually learning. They were learning the basics. They were learning the foundations of those things that it took to be faithful to the church into which they had been called. The apostles had been given by Jesus before he ascended back to God, the Great Commission. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through verse 20. And what you'll find is that that commission was a commission to go into all the world and teach the gospel. Well, as you look very carefully at the beginning parts of Acts chapter 2, what you will find is that there were people here in the city of Jerusalem from all parts of the world. And so the apostles are teaching these individuals, and they're being brought by a nature of their conversion into Christ by repenting and confessing and being baptized. They're brought now into the body of Christ. And as the apostles are continuing to teach them, they're continuing to learn more and more of what it means to be a disciple. Let me tell you, becoming a member of the church, that takes only a matter of moments. When one understands that they must confess their faith in Christ, repent of their sins, and then they are immersed in water for the remission of those sins, that takes only a few moments. But becoming a disciple, well, that takes a lifetime as you're learning and growing and studying more and more of what God's will is for your life. And what your Bible tells us is that they were continually doing this. Teaching and learning and discipleship making was ongoing. They were like Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. They were like those newborn babes. And they were just soaking up the apostles' doctrine. They were trying to learn more and more about the will of God. They had tasted that the Lord was gracious, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3, and because they had, they just could not get enough. And they wanted to know more. They wanted to learn more. And you can continue that conversation on to the Bereans over in Acts chapter 17, because they wanted to learn more and more. They were examining the things that they were being taught. And I want to tell you, that was just a characteristic of the early church. Teaching and learning and discipleship making was just ongoing. And they would study. They were taught to study in their own private time. As you see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Timothy needed to study. And those Christians understood their need to study as well. And when they did that, when they studied from the apostles' doctrine and were being taught from the apostles, what it did for them is that broke them free from Judaism. And they were learning more and more what it meant to be a Christian. You see, the grand thing about this book is it's the only book that can liberate you from all the doctrines and ideas and dogmas of men, and can bring you into the body of Christ, where there, once you're in the body of Christ, you continue this process of learning and growing and developing and being more and more of what God would have you to be. And there's nothing more or nothing less that will do that for you than God's Word. So I say this morning, let's be a learning church. The early church was a learning church. They kept the apostles' doctrine in front of them. And every time they penetrated more deeply into the apostles' doctrine, they were receiving more of God's wisdom and learning more about God's will for their lives. And as a result of that, they were being transformed, Romans 12 and verse 2, by the renewing of their mind. Their mind was being renewed by their exposure to God's will. You know, the only way we can figure out our way through the moral chaos and darkness of this world is to keep God's light in front of us, to keep the light of His Word in front of us. Now that means you and I are going to have to be disciplined on a personal and an individual level, where we take the time, we make the time, we set up some standard, some routine, whereby we are every day exposing ourselves to what God's Word has to say. And in our own private and personal times, we're learning more and more of the will of God. We have to do that. We have to be committed to that. We have to continually devote ourselves to that. And then, as we come into the assembly, there must be at the assembly a continual exposure of God's Word. Looking at what does the Bible teach? How does the Bible apply? How would God have me to live in this situation? And we learn more and more as what we are told within the New Testament, and we're learning more of what God has us to be. So we have to follow that same word, and we have to follow that same pattern. If we're going to be the church that we read about here in Acts chapter 2, we have to follow that same pattern. Taking time on an individual basis to study from God's Word. Let that light guide our path. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105. And then studying it together as we come together in our public assemblies as well. The early church was called to learning. Secondly, let me say this morning that the early church was called to community. They were called to learning, and they were called to community. They were to be a distinctive kind of body, a unique kind of body. Here is verse number 42 again. Verse number 42 brings us this, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Well, what does fellowship mean? It doesn't mean anything more than having a commonality, being called into a group of people whereby they were sharing things together. They were sharing time with one another and sharing other things as well, as we'll shortly see. They had an association with one another. And we get a really good look at what that association looked like as we continue down into verse number 42, or rather 44 and 45 and 6, and down through the remainder of this context, where it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Do you see that sense of community? They were together. They were together. They had all things common. That's elaborated on in the next verse, at verse number 45, that says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And then consider verse 46 as well. It says they were breaking bread from house to house. Or in Kenneth's translation, they were having meals together from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of hearts. You see, these verses help us to see that here is this early church in the first century, and they're spending time with one another. They had a sense of community about them. And that is so important, to have that sense of community, because fellowship together, having a sense of connection one to another, well, what that does for us is strengthens us. It emboldens us. It encourages us to live the Christian life more boldly and more showing itself into the community around about us. It just does that more and more for us. It helps us to live a better life. That's why you see Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is in your Bible. Some years later now, the Hebrew writer is writing back to this Jerusalem church, and unfortunately, somewhere along the way, some of them had begun to become in the habit of forsaking the assembling together. That vital connection that they had to the community of the rest of the believers, they were forsaking that. And so the Hebrew writer, these many years later, he writes back and he says, not forsaking. Don't be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. They had drifted away from the importance of what community meant to them, of how it encouraged them and built them up and strengthened them. And so now the Hebrew writer is telling them, you need to get back to that. Don't be forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I want to tell you, there are two things that happen when Christians forsake assembling together, and neither one of them is good. First of all, you grow weaker as an individual. It affects you on a personal, spiritual level. When you forsake assembling with the saints, and you forsake that connection at other times of the day with other Christians during your week, that makes you become weaker. Every now and again, a fallen brother or sister in Christ will say something like this. They will say, well, when I get my life back together, I'll come back to services then. Well, you know what? That'll never work. It'll never work because you cannot get strong by staying away from your source of strength. You just cannot do it. Christians are made for community. Christians are made for fellowship. Christians are made for being with one another, not just in our public assemblies, but in our private times as well. And then I want to tell you something else that happens, and that is the church grows weaker as well. Forsaking times when Christians come together not only weakens you, it weakens your family, it weakens your Christian family. The early church knew that. That is why they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we must not forsake it either. We must find time for those times of reaching out during the week, staying connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, our bulletin and our phone tree announcements are filled every week with individuals who just need a little bit maybe of attention from you. A phone call, a visit, a card, some way that you reach out and you keep that connection alive. Don't forsake that. And don't forsake the public assemblies as well. Because by forsaking the assemblies, you grow weaker and the church grows weaker as well. So they were called to learning. And they were good at learning. They were learning all the time of what it meant to be a New Testament Christian. And they were called to community. And we are called to community. We're called to have that sense of connection among ourselves. And then one other thing I want to tell you about this early church, and that is that they were called to visibility. Visibility. In other words, they were very visible in their community. They were always being involved with the things the apostles' doctrine were teaching them to do, and that made them very, very visible. Visibility and doctrine and community, all of those things were fingerprints. It identified that New Testament church. I want you to notice verse number 43, where it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Notice this first phrase for just a minute. And fear came upon every soul. That's talking about now the community that they lived in. Not their church community necessarily, but extends even beyond that. The community around them could see. They were very visible, you see. They could see what was going on. Here is verse 47, praising God. And then notice, and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to know that the early church was very visible in their community. People knew the church was there, and they knew they were now living different lives. They were living distinct lives. They had come out of Judaism, had left those former ways and teachings, and now were following the apostles' doctrines. Because of that, they were having favor with all the people. These signs and wonders that are mentioned about the apostles doing, these were things that the apostles were doing, and we don't have the ability to do those miracles today. But just because we cannot do miracles does not mean we cannot do the things that God has given us to do. And so while those apostles were doing signs and wonders, in verse number 43, what we find in the very next set of verses is that the church itself was doing its part. You see, the apostles were doing their part, the leadership was doing their part, and the church was doing their part. So it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them unto all men as every man had need. The city of Jerusalem was very much aware that the church was here, that the church was alive and well. They were very visible. These verses don't show us a church that was just content to show up for worship every once in a while. But they were much more involved than that. They were much more visible than that. Day by day, they were meeting with one another in houses. They were having meals together. They were spending time together. They were worshiping together on the Lord's Day. They were very visible in their community. And so the apostles, they were doing their job, and the church was doing their job. And those efforts, they blended together, and it created a unity. It created an impression upon their community that nothing else could take the place of. And so the apostles were doing what they could, and the church was doing what they could. The leadership and the general person in this pew was all doing what they could do. You remember this statement in Acts 4 in verse number 13? Speaking specifically about the apostles, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." You see, they were different now. They were doing different things. They were living in different ways. They were teaching in different things. And that was something that marked them out. Their change in their life marked them out as being different people. I wonder, can Gun Barrel City tell that you and I are different people? Can they tell that we have been with Jesus? Can Pain Springs and Log Cabin and Tool, Texas and Camp and Seven Points and all the areas around, can they tell there's something different? The places you go, the people you meet, can they tell there's something different? Because your Christianity is very visible. They can see that it has changed your life. Are we visibly the Lord's people? I read about a religious group some time back, and there's lots of things that you and I probably wouldn't agree with this particular religious group. But they called themselves the I-35 Church. And they called themselves that because they were having church services, religious services, I should better say it that way, under the I-35 bridge in Waco. And the ideology that brought this group about was that the church needs to be visible. Now, I'm not condoning their doctrine. If we compared what they taught against the church of the first century, it would be very different. I'm not condoning their doctrine. But what I am pointing out is that they got right the idea that they had to be visible. They had to be showing themselves to be different people. And that's exactly what we see in the early church. They were very visible in their community. And so what we find is that they were very busy teaching. In Acts chapter 8 in verse number 4, when that church was scattered abroad, it says they went everywhere preaching about Jesus. In Acts 8 in verse number 4. They were visibly teaching God's word. Not only that, but according to James 1 in verse number 27, they were very much connected to the members of the body of Christ who needed attention, the widows and the orphans who needed attention. They were busy visiting those individuals. And they were busy reaching out to those who had fallen away, according to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I just want you to know that they were very active in their Christian life. They were visible. They were doing what God had called them to do. And I want to tell you as well that that is a church that will make a difference. A church that is visible. Oh, we can't work miracles, but we can talk to our neighbors. We can check on the sick. We can support those who've lost loved ones. We can call those who maybe are in hospitals or have family members who are in hospitals. We can be very visibly the church. We can support people in their time of need. We can hand out tracts and bulletins and CDs. We can be visible. And brethren, we must be visible as well. The Church of Christ in the first century, you see, it is our blueprint. It is a guide that we follow in order to know what the church is to even look like. And those individuals who were students there in Argentina, they captured the idea correctly to follow a pattern as to what the church was to be. And the church was to be that group of people that were not only visible, but they were learning, they were involved in community with one another. And so this morning, I leave with you that you and I likewise, we have been called to be the church. And so we must be learning. We must have that sense of community in which we are here for one another and support one another. And we must be very visible. People in the community must know that the church is here and that we're striving to be the people God would have us to be. Now this morning, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a member of the church, this would be the most perfect of all occasions to make that decision today. If we can help you, encouraging you to repent of sins, confess your faith in Christ in the spirit of Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then repent and be baptized like these individuals in Acts 2, then we'll help you with that. If you need to make some other changes in your life, then we'll be glad to help you with that as well. If we can pray with you and pray for you. And if you need to make those kinds of changes, walk together as we stand just now and sing this song. Come to the front, please.